Okay, tonight's reading is from John chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 21 to 30. So it's John chapter 8, 21 to 30. Once more Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him.
Well, thank you very much for that reading, Katie. Please do keep your Bibles open. It'll be really helpful for me. It'll be really helpful for you guys as well. Because what we'll be doing is we'll be spending a time looking at this conversation between Jesus and some of the Jewish religious leaders. And we're going to see how it applies to us today. You may have noticed in the reading a few of the words were slightly different. But don't worry about that. We'll be thinking specifically through the Bibles that we've got in front of us now. Now on Friday, I was having a conversation with somebody at work. They asked me what I was going to be doing at the weekend, and sort of true to form, I said, well, actually, I'm not going to be doing much else other than reading the Bible. And they said, oh, that's a very strange thing to do. I said, well, I'm doing the Bible talk at church on Sunday, and so I'm going to be spending time thinking about that. Now my friend decided that she was going to take this as an opportunity to go off on one about Christians, and she said, well, I reckon God's big enough and clever enough to work out who's done their best and who's a good sort deep down. I reckon God's big enough and clever enough to be able to work out who's tried their best and who's really quite good deep down. And she told me of her frustrations with Christians who went around telling others all about Jesus and why they were right and everyone else was wrong. She said, why don't those Christians just get on with their own lives? Well, I'm sure many of us have had very, very similar conversations in the past. People who think that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're living a good life. But it struck me that the passage that we've just have read to us really hits at the heart of where my colleague was coming from. What Jesus has to say has real relevance to the world today and to all of us here in this room. Now at the time Jesus was speaking to a group of religious leaders, as we said, in Jerusalem at what was called the Feast of Booths. It was a feast that looked back to a time when the Israelites were led in the wilderness and God provided for them in many different ways. But it's also a time when the Jewish people were looking forward. They were looking forward to a time when actually God was going to fulfill some of the promises that he made in the Old Testament to them. And so they were looking back, they were looking forward. And Jesus had been using this opportunity of the feast to actually say that he was the fulfillment of those promises in the Old Testament. Just quickly look back at verse 13. It's on the same page. Verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Earlier on in chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said that whoever was thirsty could come to him and would enjoy the waters of eternal life. So Jesus has been making massive claims about himself, and he continues to do this in the conversation that we're following. But the problem is that the Jewish leaders have really struggled to get a hand on who Jesus is claiming to be. They've actually been really quite difficult. They've tried to pick holes in his argument and they've always failed. It seems that in almost every way they were determined to avoid seeing Jesus for who he claimed to be. Now, the religious leaders would have considered them, if you like, the best of the best. They were the elites when it came to being good, and so if there were sort of prizes given out for good behaviour, they would have been top of the list. They would have been the ones who were the best as far as God was concerned, surely. They were such good people. Everybody would have looked at them and thought they were great. They even took their behaviour to extreme levels in order to live by the law that God had set out in the Old Testament. They would have thought that their behaviour would have got them first in the queue for heaven. And yet, Jesus has quite a shock for them. There are shocking consequences to our response to Jesus. No matter how good we are, no matter how brilliant we might think we are, what we believe matters. And you see, the problem is our sin. The problem is our sin. And that's the first point. The constant dismissal of Jesus had led us to the stage where actually Jesus is needing to spell out to his listeners he's not going to be around forever. They're going to have to make up their minds sooner rather than later. Have a look at verse 21. Jesus said this. He said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where you are going, you cannot come." Jesus says to them, "Oh, I'm going, I'm leaving. You won't be able to continue to listen to me all the time." In spite of all the time that Jesus has been telling them to trust him, though, they are no nearer to actually understanding. So when Jesus says, "Well, you're going to look for me," they don't really get it. They still don't understand. And they won't find him because they're going to look for him in the wrong places. Well, why? Well, it's actually quite clear. It says it there. They will die in their sin. "You will seek me and you will die in your sin, because where I am going, you cannot come." Now, this problem of sin comes through in the next verses that we're actually going to be looking at. It tells us exactly what the nature of this problem really is. Because the first aspect of this sin is that it stops them from believing in Jesus. So their sin stops them from believing in Jesus. Jesus has told them that he's going to a place that they can't go to. Now, it's obvious that these listeners don't really get what he's on about. They don't get what he's saying. Jesus actually said this before. Have a look back in your Bibles, chapter 7, verse 34. It's just on the previous page. Jesus said exactly the same before. "You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." So it's not new to them. At that stage, their response was, "Well, okay, Jesus is probably going on a round-the-world trip. And he's going to be talking to all these different Jews who are around the world in different places. And so, no, we can't really go there." They thought they'd got a hand on him, but they hadn't. And so, actually, what they were doing is they were completely missing the point. There are some people who will never properly listen. I told some people recently about my class 9G. 9G were my nemesis last year. Every Thursday afternoon, I used to hate having to teach them. And there are two reasons why I used to teach them, or used to hate teaching them. There's one reason why I taught them. It was my job. But yeah, there are two things that I really disliked about having to teach them. Firstly was their behaviour, which was rubbish. And secondly, their attitude towards what I was actually trying to teach them. You see, various members of the class would sit there at the back and they would listen. They would hear the words that I was saying. Not so that they could learn about geography, but actually so that they could come up with kind of a witty remark. Something that would make me look really small, something that would just make me feel really awkward. A joke at my expense. And so they're actually quite good at it. By the end of the year, I was part of the whole class being left at. Part of the real frustration was that I was teaching them, I was telling them things, and the only reason why they were listening was to try and make fun of me. That was a basic point. And that's exactly what the people are doing here to Jesus. That's exactly the same as what they were doing. They were twisting Jesus' words at his expense. And so have a look at verse 22 again, back in the passage in John chapter 8. Verse 22, "So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come.'" You can just imagine it. Someone at the back saying, "Well, okay, he's going to kill himself. No, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. Of course I can't do that." They're just picking fun. They're making fun at Jesus. "He's killing himself. I'm not that stupid. So they were dismissing Jesus by teaching, Jesus' teaching by looking for the opportunity for a bit of witty banter. But it's striking how dangerous the attitude to Jesus is. If some of 9G don't learn geography, it's not the end of the world for them. But completely missing the point about Jesus is jeopardising all of our futures. So as we continue, Jesus explains that it is where it is he's going and why it is they cannot go with them. He demonstrates the difference between himself and the people listening. Have a look there at the next verse. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And so there's a huge chasm, if you like, that lies between Jesus and the listeners, between humanity and Jesus. The hearers, humanity is from below, of the earth. Whereas Jesus, above, from above. He's not of this world. And so the listeners and Jesus, humanity and Jesus are a bit like oil and water. They just don't mix, no matter how hard you try. The listeners' hearts are just set on the world. They're concerned only with what they see around them. And that's exactly why they can't accept Jesus' teaching. They would have said that they had their minds set on God, focused on what God had to say. But the problem is that they can't. They can't focus on God. Jesus brings out the reason for the huge chasm that lies between us. And again, it's exactly the same thing. It is our sin. It is a sin that infects us all. Because secondly, and part of this, is that sin separates us from God. Take a look back again at verse 21. Jesus will go, he will leave, and he's going to return to where he's come from. So he's going back to heaven. The people are looking for them, but they can't go to heaven because they will die in their sin. So let me just briefly explain what's going on. Sin is, in its essence, rebellion against God. It's not the things that we do wrong in themselves. It's an attitude that says, I want to run my life my way. It's a rejection of God ruling our lives. And actually, all of us on the earth are concerned with the things of the earth. We're concerned with running our own lives. Whereas if we're looking at heaven, then heaven is the place where God rules. So if we say we want to go to heaven, then actually it's a place where people will be saying, yeah, God, I want you to rule my life. I want you to be the ruler. So naturally, we want to rule our lives. We don't want to say to God, yeah, rule mine. And so that's what separates us from being able to go to heaven. Our sin needs to be dealt with. Now, last week, Paul Williams stood here and he explained that our greatest need was the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you weren't here, it was brilliant. It really was a great talk. So just get onto the website and have a listen to it. And that focuses, spends a lot of time just focusing on what we've alluded to just there. But Jesus is saying exactly the same this week. If we want to go to heaven, we need to make sure that our sin is dealt with. How the listeners to Jesus would have been outraged at this. Sinful, us, they would have said. We do our best, they thought. We're better than the next person. I've never really done anything terrible. I've never murdered anyone. Actually, I'm pretty good. They think all the things that actually people think today. That they are good enough for God by what they do. But Jesus is very clear. Verse 24. He said to them, "I told you that you would die in your sins." Now, we've got so many euphemisms for death, haven't we? Kicked the bucket, gone upstairs, all those different things. And they really cover up the fact that actually we don't want to talk about death. When you were to go to a graveyard, you'd sort of look around and you'd see on so many graves, R.I.P. Rest in peace. And I can't say I've ever looked at a gravestone and actually seen there, died in your sin. But it's natural. That's what happens to us all. Naturally. We die in our sin. It's a big problem, isn't it? People say, I want to go to heaven, but actually, we will all die in our sin. Someone once said that it's not actually the things that are difficult to understand that are difficult about Christianity. It's quite easy to understand, but it's painful. But, and this is one of the great things notice that, that verse 24 does continue. It says, I told you that you would die in your sin. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You see, there is an alternative. Our solution is belief in Jesus the Rescuer. Our solution is belief in Jesus the Rescuer. As Jesus tells them that they must believe, I am he. Seems like a really strange thing to say, doesn't it? I am he. What a bizarre thing. Well, actually, what he's doing is he's encouraging them to really think back into the Old Testament. Think back to some things that they would have known very well, the passages of their scriptures that sort of taught and used this phrase. And it helps us to show what Jesus is really saying, actually, if we have a look back at them. There is a passage right early on that Moses used in Deuteronomy 32:39, if you're taking notes. But what we're going to do is we're going to have a look back at Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 to 13. So if you want to turn back, it's on page 730. So it'd be really helpful if we all head back together there now. Page 730. And we're looking at Isaiah chapter 43, and we're looking at verses 10 to 13. It says this, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? And then later on, just look at the bottom of the page, verse 25. It says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So in saying, believe, I am he, Jesus is continuing to make massive, extravagant claims about himself. Huge claims about what he's here to do. He's saying, I'm the one that Isaiah talked about. Let's just spend a few moments looking through that passage to see what it is that Jesus is saying about himself. They'll come up on the screen. Firstly, I am the Lord, verse 11. Besides me, there is no Saviour, verse 11. I am God, verse 12. No one can deliver from my hand, verse 13. I blot out your transgressions, verse 25. I will not remember your sins, verse 25. There's a hell of a lot of things that Jesus is claiming there. A lot of things that he's saying, Isaiah is saying about him. So Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that I'm God, the Saviour sent by God, the one who blots out our transgressions, who won't remember our sins, unless you believe that Jesus is this one, then you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus is saying. You reckon you know God, he's saying? Then you've got to know me. So Jesus, God, is also the rescuer who deals with our sin. It'd be helpful if we turn back now to John chapter 8. If you lost your page, it's on page 1078. But you can see, can't you, how Jesus is explaining his mission. He's the one who blots out our transgressions, the one who deals with our sin. So it stands to reason, doesn't it? Believe in the one who deals with our sin, and we won't die in our sin. We can be reconciled to God. We can go where Jesus is going to. We can go to heaven. People often write Jesus off as a teacher, don't they? Just a teacher, they say. Well, actually, this again goes to show that it cannot be the case. He's basically saying, I am God, and I am the only one who can deal with your greatest problem, the problem of sin. It can't be all religions, can it? Jesus is unique. People say all religions go to the same place. It can't be. Jesus doesn't allow for that. Either Jesus is telling the truth, or he's lying. And so even with this clarity, we rejoin the story, the people still asking, who are you? Who are you? Verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? But they just can't see it. In fact, they refuse to see it. Even though Jesus has been very, very clear, they still want to know what right Jesus has to speak. They still refuse to listen. So Jesus reiterates that he's just the same one he's been saying all along. He's the same one that's been talked about from the beginning. Not only in the beginning of this conversation that he's had with them, but the beginning of time. All along, all the way through the Old Testament, he's saying, look, I'm the one that has been talked about. All the Old Testament points towards me. For thousands of years, people have been looking forward to me. And so Jesus is saying, well, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. I'm the same as I've always claimed to be. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. They said, who are you? Well, he turns it round on them. And he tells them that even though they don't know him, he knows exactly who they are. Look at verse 26. He says this, I have much to say about you and much to judge. When I think back to the conversation that I had with my friend on Friday, she said something that was very striking to me. She said, I'm sure God knows, and I said it to you already, I'm sure God knows well enough whether we've done our best. I'm sure he's big enough and clever enough to know it. Now she saw it as a comfort. She thought, well, that's really good news, isn't it? God's clever enough to know if I've tried my best. Well, Jesus is saying he is big enough. He is clever enough. But actually, she shouldn't be comforted by this thought. Because Jesus does know. And he will judge. He's already mentioned our predicament. And he's always said that we will die in our sin. So no matter what she thinks, Jesus is already saying to her now, you will die in your sin. So he's come to tell us exactly what the Father wants us to hear. He's here to tell us that we need to believe in him to be saved from dying in our sin. And so Jesus climaxes the conversation with the proof of what he's always been saying. Contrast verse 24 with, quickly with verse 28. It's really quite helpful to do it. It says verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, what's the difference in verse 28? Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Then you will know that I am he. So belief is based on actually knowing. Belief isn't a shot in the dark. It's they will know that I am he. There is reason for this belief. Jesus provides the ultimate proof that he will save us from our sin. And the proof for belief is at the cross. And so finally, and very briefly, we'll just look at this. Jesus tells us that all the evidence we need is seen in the action of Jesus being crucified. When we look at verse 28, Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and I do nothing on my own authority. Jesus at this stage in John's account had already turned water into wine. He'd walked on water. He'd made 5,000 people fed with a few loaves and a couple of fish. He'd sort of later on in the story raised someone from death. And so Jesus is very, very clear that he is incredibly powerful. John has made it perfectly clear that all along Jesus is in control. Have a look at verse 20. It says, these words, Jesus, he spoke in the temple as he taught in the temple, but no one had arrested him. Why not? Because his hour had not yet come. And that comes through as well in chapter 7 verse 6 and chapter 7 verse 30. Jesus' hour had not yet come. Everything in John's account of Jesus' life is all pointing to exactly the same time. The time when Jesus would be glorified. And Jesus' time is described there in verse 28. It's the time when people would know that he is the one he claimed to be when he's lifted up. In other words, crucified. That phrase, being lifted up, has been used earlier on in the book. And the last time that we're going to flick elsewhere is just quickly at the end as we look at John chapter 3. We're looking at verses 13 to 16. It says this in verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus has come from heaven, he's going back up to heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So in the story of the Old Testament, we see Moses lifted up a bronze snake that people who'd been bitten by snakes could look at, and they would be saved by trusting and looking at that bronze snake. In the same way, Jesus would be lifted up so that anyone who trusts in him would be saved from their sin and enjoy eternal life. But the next verse goes on to explain why this is proof of who Jesus says he is. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's all been part of God's plan. Forever, it's all been the same of the Father's plan to rescue people from the consequences of their sin. Jesus has been claiming all along, I do the Father's work, the Father testifies to me, I'm doing all that God sends me to do. And that's what he's been saying here in John chapter 8. He's been saying, well, I do nothing in my own authority, verse 28. I speak as the Father taught me. He's not left me alone, but I always do the things that are pleasing to me, Jesus says, and pleasing to him, Jesus says. So what more proof do we need? What more proof do we need? Even though Jesus could have avoided being crucified, he didn't. He went through it because it was doing the Father's work. When Jesus on the cross appeared the weakest that he'd ever appeared, he was actually achieving the purpose of his entire mission. He was doing what was pleasing to the Father, and it has eternal consequences for all of us. You see, we all have a problem with sin. It separates us from God and stops us from really wanting to know him. No matter how many good things we do, it's never going to make a difference. No. Instead, the man who never did anything wrong face the punishment of separation from God, dying in our sin so that we don't have to. So please don't think that it doesn't matter what we believe. Jesus doesn't actually leave that option open to us. Jesus said this, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will. You will die in your sins. Perhaps you're looking into Jesus. Well, please ask yourself, why did Jesus allow himself to be crucified? You'd not be the first. In verse 30 we see that people asked the same thing, but they believed in him. Yet we're in an even better position than those people in the time of Jesus, because actually we can look back and see that it's happened already. They were looking forward to something that Jesus was saying he would do. We can look back and say, well, it's already happened. So if you're thinking about Jesus, why did he allow himself to be crucified? But I guess most of us here have heard this all before. So we need to ask ourselves, am I really trusting? Am I really trusting in Jesus to deal with my sin? Or am I actually still deep down relying on doing good stuff to please him? Am I relying on things like going to church, reading the Bible? Well, I think I need to go back. I need to speak to my colleague in light of this passage. She was frustrated that Christians kept telling her about Jesus. Surely it's got to be the only response. But even in our own lives, it isn't easy to allow ourselves to be. Isn't it easy to be allow ourselves to be convinced by the lies of this world? I know some very good people. I know some people who probably behave better than some Christians that I know. But I can't afford to allow myself to think that they're any more acceptable to God. The religious leaders of the time rested on their own good works, and Jesus told them it will not work. So we must continue to tell others about Jesus, the only Saviour. Point them back to the cross and trust that as 2,000 years ago many believed, many will continue to believe today.